Scripture reading for this morning is from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26, and we'll read verses 47 to 56. Matthew chapter 26, page 1545 in your pew Bible, 1545. I'll read the passage. I'll say this is the word of the Lord, and the congregation responds saying, "Thanks be to God." Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 47, Jesus arrested. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, "The one I kiss is the man, arrest him." And going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled that they say it must happen in this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Our text for this morning is verses 49 and 50 of Matthew chapter 26. There we read, "Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. And Jesus replied, 'Friend, do what you came for.'" May God add his blessing to his word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let's consider the context of our passage first. Where are we in our passage? What day is it in our passage? Let's start first with that. What day is it here in the passage? It's Thursday, the night before Jesus is crucified. That's the day. And where are we now again in our passage? We are in the Garden of Gethsemane. Earlier in the evening, Jesus and the disciples, they celebrated the Passover together, remember? Sure, it was at the Passover that Jesus, he instituted the Lord's Supper. He took the bread from the Passover and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the supper, he took the cup and he said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." You recall what Jesus and the disciples were doing here. They were celebrating the Lord's Supper. After that, Jesus and the disciples, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Where they landed up was the Garden of Gethsemane. They went there to pray. Although Jesus, he was about the only one who actually did any of the praying. The rest, they all just kind of fell asleep. At the end of all of that, Jesus kind of rebuked them for falling asleep. And it was while he rebuked them for sleeping, that's when they should have been praying, Judas suddenly appeared. And so to answer again, where are we again in our passage? What's the context? We are in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before Jesus is crucified. Congregation, you understand that Judas, he didn't go down to the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus and the disciples when they went down. No, Judas left Jesus and the other disciples already when they were still celebrating the Lord's Supper together. If you recall what we talked about last Sunday, during the Lord's Supper, Jesus said to his disciples, "One of you is going to betray me." And that really shocked the disciples. Everyone kind of asked, "Who, Lord? Who would do something like that?" And Jesus said, "It's the one that I give this piece of bread to." And after Jesus dipped the bread in the dish, he gave it to Judas. According to the Gospel of John, it was right after that that Judas left them. And where did Judas go? He went straight to the chief priests to tell them how he might betray Jesus to them. They had a deal, you see. At some opportune time, Judas would hand Jesus over to them for 30 pieces of silver. Yes, Judas had apparently been planning this for some time now. As we noted last week, at first, Judas served Jesus with enthusiasm, like all the other disciples. But as time went on, he began to develop reservations for Jesus. He began to despise Jesus. Slowly but surely, he was becoming good friends with the devil. According to John 13, verse 27, our text from last Sunday, when Jesus served Judas the bread of the Lord's Supper, the quintessential sign of his love for his people, Judas responded so negatively to Jesus that Satan suddenly entered into him. And that's when he left. And so it's in our text now for today that Judas, he suddenly appears to betray Jesus to the ruling authorities. Notice how Judas comes. He comes very much in control. He knows exactly what he's doing. He comes with soldiers, armed and ready to go. Our text says he comes with a large crowd. How large it really was is a matter of speculation. It was large enough, I'm sure, to overtake all the disciples, and yet small enough to make this thing appear more like a covert operation. The chief priests didn't want to make a big public ordeal out of this. They simply wanted to capture Jesus so that they might kill him. And so Judas comes with cool calculation. According to Luke's version of the story, Judas leads the temple soldiers into the garden. So picture it, if you will. Judas walking straight toward Jesus with a pack of soldiers right behind him. It's very clear. Judas, he is very much in control. And notice how Judas hands Jesus over to them now. He could have done it in any number of ways. Judas could have simply just stepped close to Jesus and then kind of just pointed his thumb at him so the soldiers might arrest him. Or he could have approached Jesus, grabbed his arm and said, "This is the man, grab him, take him away." There was any number of ways to go about this, but Judas chose the most intimate, the most personal method he could think of, the kiss. Judas strides forward in blazing boldness, greets Jesus, and kisses him. Congregation, you understand that a kiss, it shows a person's deep devotion to somebody, right? Think of Aaron kissing Moses. Think of Moses kissing his father-in-law. Think of Naomi kissing her daughter-in-law. Think of David kissing Jonathan. Think of any parent kissing a child that is in bed ready to go to sleep. All such kissing displays affection. It displays emotion. That's what kissing is all about. And that's what Judas does right here. I want to point out that according to the Greek, it wasn't like he just came up to Jesus and gave him a little quick little peck on the cheek. No, Judas did this with some passion. He gave a heartfelt kiss of love. That's how it appeared. That's how he appeared to do it. He came up to him and slowly kissed him as if he really cared for Jesus. So you see what Judas does here. He chooses the quintessential mark of love to betray his master. And in so doing, he showed how deep-seated his hatred really was for Jesus. The mockery of his kiss demonstrated how much he really despised Jesus, even though Jesus demonstrated again and again with his actions how much he really loved him. Congregation, Jesus begins here his hour of deep suffering. No doubt it involves deep emotional pain. And the one who's laughing the most here, it's the devil. Everything is going exactly according to Satan's little plan. Yes, this is the night of Satan's greatest delight. This is the hour when darkness reigns, when Satan champions over his foe. Satan has managed not only to get Judas to give up his commitment to Christ, the Son of the living God, but to betray him, all with a kiss. It couldn't get any better. And soon it will be that the soldiers will grab him, the disciples will run, they'll all run away like chickens, and the soldiers will bring him to the Sanhedrin. No doubt they will find a way to secure his judgment, and soon, and very soon, Jesus will be done. He'll be dead. Satan is laughing. He appears he's got but full, complete control. Of course, it really only appears that way. As Judas leans in to kiss Jesus, as the soldiers flash their swords to arrest him, Jesus does something. What he does doesn't appear like much. I mean, all he does is utter a few words, but his words are important nonetheless. Notice Jesus' overall response to his arrest. Jesus doesn't panic. He doesn't say, "Oh, Judas, you got me, you captured me. Oh, Judas, please let me go." No, he doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't cry or plead, much less fight. No, he acts calm, cool, and collect. He utters just one simple little sentence. All he says is, "Friend, do what you came for." Congregation, there's more to these words than what meets the eye. Reflect on those words with me for a moment, if you will. Jesus says, "Friend, do what you came for." Notice how he begins. He calls Judas his friend. And of course, there's a double meaning to this. On the one hand, Judas, sure, he is Jesus' close associate. They even shared Passover together earlier that evening. Judas was his disciple. They're supposed to be friends. But on the other hand, sure, Judas is betraying him now. And so there's an element of sarcasm in Jesus' words, an element of rebuke. Jesus calls Judas his friend, but what he means is the exact opposite. Judas is hardly a friend anymore. He's his enemy. Judas is in the kingdom of darkness now. He is in the hands of the evil one. And so he says, "Friend, do what you came for." "Do what you came for," says Jesus. Those are very interesting words. You know, it's probably good to know that what Jesus actually says in the Greek here is somewhat difficult to put into English. Some scholars suggest that what Jesus says here is actually a question. That's why the King James Version and the Revised Standard Version translate our text to read, "Friend, what did you come for?" Or something along the lines of, "Why are you here?" They translate it as a question. And you know, it's entirely possible that it was a question that Jesus asked Judas. I mean, when you read Luke's version of the story, that's what we also find Jesus doing here. Jesus asked a question. Although, In Luke's version of the story, which is a bit different than Matthew's, the question Jesus asked there hardly comes across as a question. It's a question, but a big fat statement is what is definitely implied. And it's that sense that's also in our text for today here in Matthew. One thing is for sure, it's not like Jesus doesn't know what's going on. It's not like he's all surprised and kind of dumbfounded. Friend, what are you doing here? No. It's not like Jesus was really looking for an answer either. No. Jesus knew exactly what was going on here. He was counting on Judas showing up. Believe it or not, it is that sense that's carried even in the very words that Jesus says to Judas. And so, although Jesus might have technically asked a question, the idea behind it was definitely not a question, but a statement. It's really an exclamation. Better yet, it is a command. The force behind Jesus' words comes down to this: friend, do what you came for. That's how the NIV translates our text, and that's probably the best translation. Really, what Jesus gives Judas in our text is a command. Friend, do what you came for. Do it. Do it now. That's a peculiar response to Judas, isn't it? Jesus doesn't cry or complain or beg for his life. He doesn't fight his arrest. No, he urges it on. Get on with it, he basically says. Do what you came for. Come on. Get your soldiers. Handcuff me. Let's go. Turn me over to the Sanhedrin. Go ahead. Arrest me. I've got work to do. I must finish the work of my Father who called me to do this. Friend, do what you came for. Congregation, it's with these words that we see who is really in charge then in the Garden of Gethsemane. Ultimately, it's not Judas who leads the soul. It's not Judas who leads the soldiers with cool determination into the garden. And neither is it the devil who incites Judas to do all of this. No, the one ultimately in charge here is Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives the command here. He gives the final order. Friend, I tell you, do what you came for. Congregation, you understand that, of course, Jesus is the one in charge here. Jesus knows that in order for him to complete the work that his Father has called him to do, Jesus has to suffer. He has to be betrayed. He has to be abandoned by his disciples. He has to be led away to face the Sanhedrin. He has to be led before Pontius Pilate to be crucified. He has to endure the cross. That's how it has to go. That's how Jesus must pay for sin. And so all must go according to his plan, ultimately. Friend, it's time. Let's get on with it. Do what you came for. You know, it's interesting. Here, Satan comes triumphantly into the garden through his servant Judas, confident that he's going to give the crushing blow to Jesus, all with a kiss. You know, it's so perfect for Satan. But with just a few words, Jesus sets the record straight. All must serve the mission of Jesus Christ. Friend, do what you came for because I'm ready for it. I'll suffer your rage. And I'll endure your hatred. And I'll bear up I'll bear up under something even worse. My own father's poured out wrath upon me for the sins of the whole world. All must serve my plan. All will serve my victory. You understand, your congregation, the devil, sure, he will bite and he will bruise his heel, but Christ will crush the serpent's head and win the victory. Congregation, this is the gospel we celebrate in the season of Lent. Christ is always the King. Is that not something we celebrate even on this Palm Sunday? Jesus comes riding triumphantly into Jerusalem because even in the season of Lent, even in the season of suffering, he is always the King. All serves the coming of his kingdom. He rules. When all is said and done, sure, Judas, he did what he came for. Satan, he did what he came for. And through it all, Christ did what he came for to bring salvation for you and for me. For the praise of his glory, amen. Yes, all of this has implications for the suffering that we might also face. We enter periods of distress, of persecution, of pain, and of judgment. Not like Christ, but we too, in our own way, we pick up our crosses and we follow him. And when we do, never must we think, oh, Satan must be in control. Satan's got me now. God has lost me. No, 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 never. We may never know why we endure our particular sufferings that we have, but that Satan ultimately reigns? Never. Christ is the King. How does Paul say it in Romans chapter 8, verse 28? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Which explains Romans 8, verse 39. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ is always the Lord. He's our Lord. He's the King in his suffering and even in ours. And that, with that, we pray for his speedy return. Come back quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is always the King. Even in the midst of his suffering, even in the midst of the Lord's Supper, where Jesus gives Judas the bread and Satan enters in. But never does Satan always have the control. It's always in Christ. So we thank you, Father, that even as Christ would begin to endure severe suffering that would land him on the cross, he's always our King. We thank you, Father, that we may celebrate that even on this Good Palm Sunday. We pray, Father, that we may see the Lord reigning in our lives. May we repent. May we believe. May we walk in your way. May we bear up our cross, knowing always that we serve the King, our Savior, our Lord, our loving God. Hear our prayer. Come back quickly. Make all things new. We walk triumphantly into your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.